As you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis in chapter 22, allow me to reiterate one more time something mentioned in the announcements this evening that is of very important note. That is the fact of our moving our Wednesday evening services this next week to Tuesday night. If you find yourself here on Wednesday night, you'll find an empty building. And unless you have a key, no way to get in. And if you're then remembering that I'm talking about this now, you might think, I should have paid better attention. But if you're inclined on Tuesday evening to be a little less thankful than usual, show up for the service, because Brother Dennis Vosacek is going to lead us in a devotion concerning Thanksgiving. And so if you're not really as thankful as you should be, show up, and you'll be, when you leave, more thankful. If you are thankful Tuesday evening, well, by all means, come, because the devotional is about Thanksgiving. And if you're stressed out by getting ready for the Thanksgiving Day coming up, well, what better way to leave the mess and leave the stress than to come to Tuesday evening service this week for a devotional on Thanksgiving. And so allow this to be my invitation to you to be with us this next Tuesday evening at 7 o'clock. And by now, I'm sure you are at Genesis chapter 22. The book of Genesis has some interesting, sometimes awkward, head-scratcher passages. And this is one of them. And also just the depth of faith described in this passage also makes us in awe of what we're about to read. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse number 1. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, My father? And he said, Here I am, my son. Then he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of your enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Now, this promise that God makes to Abraham is listed here not for the first time. Words much to the effect of these latter words were made by God to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. And it is a solemn promise God is making, but here the context is a bit different, and the severity and sternness and appropriation of the promise has a very different feel to it. Of course, what has happened is Abraham has been commanded by God to do the unthinkable. The unthinkable. And it's impossible for us to know everything that must have been swirling through the mind of Abraham at the time. We do read in other places that Abraham believed that God was able to raise his son from the dead. And so we know that's true. We do know he tells the young men when he tells them to stay behind that we're going to worship and we will return. And so there is that. But also we know that up until the very moment of impact with that knife, just before he's to deal the death blow, only then his hand is stayed and the voice from heaven stops what he's about to do. And he is so involved and so determined in this act of obedience that later on the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that by faith he offered his son. And you might think, well, he didn't offer him, but he did. He did everything he could possibly do to offer his son without being at the last possible moment stopped from it. And then based upon and built upon that foundation of obedience, the depth of his faith, as seen as the obedience that he offered, God then made a promise to him that we'll talk about in just a moment. But before we do that, just put yourself in Abraham's mind for a moment. And then pull yourself back to your own situation. And he had uncertainty as to what was going to happen next. And we sometimes have uncertainty as to what we think is going to happen next. Whether it's tomorrow or next week or a few years from now or whenever, our minds tend to wonder to what might be, what could be, what is just around the corner. And sometimes anxiety takes over. But then back to Abraham, imagine his mindset, because he knows what God has said has to happen. He knows, in fact, more than once it mentions this son, he loves him. As you can imagine, any father would, his only son, born in old age, unexpectedly, by God's decree and God's design. He doesn't know exactly what's going to happen next, and yet he continues in faith forward regardless. Take your songbook if you have one in hand and open with me to number 463, which I think speaks directly to this very idea. A suggestion of the fact that we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. 463. I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said, And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know's tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know's tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Abraham did not know what tomorrow might bring, but like many of us, later on, he could look back and realize everything worked out just as it should, just as God intended, and everything he needed had been supplied. Even to the ram of sacrifice, everything he needed had been supplied. Well, we move from here to the New Testament, to a fascinating passage that reflects back upon this one we just read. This time, we're in the book of Hebrews. And chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll begin reading verse number 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. As I mentioned earlier, this promise that God makes in the 22nd chapter of Genesis has been made before, almost in the exact same language, all the way back to chapter 12. But this time God doubles down, as it were, and reinforces his promise in a way that would not be necessary, but from the perspective of men. Realize the Bible says more than once our yes should be yes, our no should be no. But the way we often think is, well, a promise really means something if, in these days, if it's in a contract, if you've got your signature attached, or if spoken, if you perhaps place your hand in a Bible and make a vow, a swear, and the greater that you swear by, the more sure your promise is. Now, we shouldn't have to be that way, but that's the way often we are. Now, that's why we shouldn't lie in everyday life, but you go to a court of law and you perjure yourself if you swear or affirm to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and do not do that. And so from that perspective of the way men see it, God wants to make very sure that Abraham realizes the surety of this promise he's making. Except he has a difficulty in that you can't swear by anything greater when you are the greatest. God is above and outside and beyond the very universe. All the gold of the earth itself. All the stars, the galaxies themselves. Everything in the entire universe belongs to God. He spoke everything into existence. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending. That which was and which is to come. He's the great I Am. And so if he's going to make an oath and swear by something greater, it's impossible. And so what does he do? He swears upon himself. And of course, as I say, it was unnecessary because as the text we just read tells us, and this idea is iterated again in Titus chapter 1, God cannot lie. It's beyond his ability because it's opposed to his very nature. Some things God cannot do because God in his nature is unable to do that which is evil or wrong, corrupt or sinful or dishonest. God can't lie. Which means when he promises something, he's going to stand by his promise. Now, put this in the context of our reading earlier in Genesis 22. Of all the things swirling around in the mind of Abraham, this had to be somewhere in the mix, if not the most important thing in top of mind. And that is, God's made a promise to me. He's promised me not just a child. And here the child is my only son of promise. Ishmael was not the son of promise. It was Isaac. And this son, God has promised, would be He would be in the family tree as the root, as it were, and the branches coming from him in such a way that his descendants will be like the stars of heaven in number, like the sand on seashore in number, and all of this will bring forth one seed that will bless all the nations and families of the earth. This promise God has made. And if he says, sacrifice this son, I know God. And I'm speaking now from what Abraham must have known, must have thought. I know that God will keep his promise. And of course, God did. Now, this family became a nation that changed the world because of one that came of the seed of Abraham, whose name was Jesus the Christ. Who changed the course of history so much that we reckon time before Christ, B.C., and after Christ, A.D., Anno Domini. He is the very pillar around which, the hub around which all of history finds itself and revolves. God keeps his promise. Now, during the time this was happening, what Abraham had to do is just be faithful. Believe. God will take care of keeping his promise. How he does it, Abraham must think it's not my business. God will keep his promise. And that faith in Abraham drove him forward to do what God said do. And as it turns out, we can look back and say, well, yes, God did know what he was doing. And God did keep his promises. And even this very evening, we are blessed by that promise having been kept. We call ourselves Christians because God kept that promise of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and finally Jesus the Christ. And so with this in mind, let's turn to number 452 for one last song this evening. 452. Now I realize, as you do as well, that this is talking about the posture of our lives and not the posture of our bodies. I know that. And you know that. And we both know that. But still, it seems like a good song to stand up for. And so let's stand up and sing 452 like we mean it. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Stay standing, please. And if you're here in need of the invitation, if you're outside of Christ or unfaithful to Him, come as together we sing.